Good morning. Picture till everybody smile, and the lens is still on. There we go. I guess we'll have to go this way, because it keeps trying to switch back to my laptop. It spoils the suspense. But, again, thank you for the opportunity. It's humbling to try and speak in front of folks that are way more well-versed and knowledgeable than myself. But 2 Timothy 1 and 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Some Bible says, "Not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of sound mind." What kind of a mindset do we need to be constantly in to tell others who we really are? What should drive us to go out there and gladly take on the mockery and the ridicule? The opposite, the reason why I like New American Standard was it said timidity, and the opposite of timidity is clearly courage. So when we're being clearly said, God has not given you a spirit of timidity, take for granted God has given you a spirit of courage. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this time. Pray that whatever it is that you have to tell us this morning, that you would keep it in our hearts. That we would learn from the scriptures and not from anywhere else. We would learn from you, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we would apply it in our short lives on this earth. We ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. So, I really wish that was better than that. When this week started, many of us witnessed a couple of horrific events up in Boston. Our very own Randall missed an incident by, if that thing was blown up well, it would have shown better, but he missed that by exactly 1 hour and 2 seconds. I did some research, and each lane is almost 10 feet wide. There were only 4 lanes on that road. So at any given point, he was within 40 feet of what happened. The newer lanes are 12 feet, so I would have said 48, but this is 40. If Randall was on the left end, he was right there within 5 feet. So it's not by chance, it's perfectly scripted that he was supposed to be 1 hour and 3 seconds and somewhere around 20 feet away from something that could have ended his life. The difference between our conversations at the water cooler and the others is it's not luck. The truth of the matter was also seen that even though we keep praising the people that ran towards the smoke, there were more people running away from the smoke. Even out of the people that ran towards the smoke, it was clear on CNN and Fox News that many of them had their weapons drawn. they approached it with a weapon. You could clearly see they holstered their guns after they realized the thing was over. We are wired to freeze, run, or faint the moment we are face to face with death. This is how we have been designed. There is nothing to be ashamed of. Like Daniel Rodriguez says, he's not here right now, but like he says, the soprano voice in you comes up when you face death sometimes. Where is this voice in our first meetings? We live in a world where something makes sense when we see it, hear it, feel it. An event makes sense or has really happened if it triggered some sensory organ in you. You do not see me standing here unless and until your brains are processing the sight of me standing right here and sending it to your brain. If you close your eyes, you have no idea who is in front of you. We live in a world where where every second a million events happen around us, and unless and until our brains are processing it, we don't know that it's happening. Just like that, when one of those events makes us realize death, we freeze or we run. The tough part for many of us Christians is that we live in a world that we know is only temporary, yet we fear as much as non-Christians. We know that the will of God is unfolding slowly in the form of these little events, but yet we despair and cry out. Those are the neighbors of the girl who didn't make it through. They have books on it nowadays. They have motivational speakers for it. Here's an example from a recent all-hands meeting that I had with my vice president at work. They wanted everybody to have a printout of this in their queue. It's Colin Powell's rules of life that they wanted people to follow within the company. I don't know, because we're under conservatorship now, we should listen to the military too. I don't know. But it ain't bad as you think it will look. As bad as you think, it will look better in the morning. Get mad, then get over it. Easy for a general to say, right? Avoid having your ego so close to your position that when your position fails, your ego goes with it. Number 4, it can be done. Number 5, be careful what you choose, you may get it. Number 6, don't let adverse facts stand in the way of a good decision. The only one I liked. One more I liked. It's coming up. You can't make someone else's choices. You shouldn't let someone else make yours. Check small things. Share credit, remain calm, be kind, have a vision, be demanding. Don't take counsel of your fears or naysayers, and find your perpetual optimism is a force multiplier. The world can give you so many ideas on how to be courageous and live in this world. But instead of worldly advice where you get to use only 2 out of the 13, really, we have this book. What is it exactly that Daniel, David, Elijah, and so many others displayed in the face of death? How is it that when we have the exact same weapons, or even more than what they had, we don't show it so clearly? Let's turn to this book, Courage for Dummies. Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success.
Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Our leader Moses is dead. Joshua, come here. And then he says this. Think what's going through Joshua's mind.
There's a whole group of people. It's not just adults, it's children, it's mothers. Throw in pregnant women, throw in little babies that were just born a few days back. Throw in old men who had to be hauled, who cannot even walk.
Moses is dead, and you come to me and you say this. Now you see why that word courageous comes three times. The only glimpse of Joshua before this was when 12 spies were sent, and 10 sing the soprano and 2 come back, right? The 2 that do come back, one of them is Joshua. God gives Joshua 3 things. He reminds Joshua of his faithfulness and his promises. He reminds Joshua of the commandments that were already given. And he reminds Joshua of his presence. So let's pause here. For those who are wondering how long I'm going to go, those are the 3 points that we will be doing. When you see here we go and get to the 3rd point, wake up. If you're sitting here today and you're not a believer of this Courage for Dummies book, the Bible, then you must be saying, what does God's faithfulness or promise have to do with me? It has a lot. You need to understand that how many ever people, organizations, or governments have tried to subdue this book, it has never actually happened. We spoke about this, and one of the main reasons why we need to understand why courage fails is because we don't remind ourselves of who we are and who saved us. One example to those, if you don't believe this book, here's an example. If you were a Babylonian thousands of years ago, Babylon was like New York City. Everybody heard of Babylon. The books in Asia mentioned Babylon. The books in Africa mentioned Babylon. Everybody heard of this place. If you were a Babylonian and a prophet, a Lone Ranger prophet, came and said, Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms, the glory of the Babylonian pride, will be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah. She will never be inhabited or lived in through all generations. No Arab will pitch his tent there. No shepherd will rest his flocks there. But desert creatures will lie there. I will turn her into a place for owls and into a swampland. I will sweep her with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord Almighty. If you were to see that and so much more, this time it's Jeremiah. I'll read just the first paragraph. Flee out of Babylon, leave the land of the Babylonians, and be like the goats that meet the flock. For I will stir up and bring against Babylon an alliance of great nations from the land of the north. They will take up their positions against her, and from the north side she will be captured. So Babylonia will be plundered like a lion coming up from Jordan's thickets to a rich pasture land. I will chase Babylon from its land in an instant, so on and so forth. If I go to a New York City guy and say, this city is going to burn down, not a single building will stand on its foundation, a building will rest on another building, people from one floor are going to be thrown out, and this will happen very soon, what do you think a New Yorker is going to tell me? Now, these Lone Rangers, Isaiah and Jeremiah, are repeatedly saying this. When the Dead Sea Scrolls came out, one of the major arguing points was the fact that
Look, Isaiah and Jeremiah predates the fall of Babylon. You may not believe this book, but if you want, you can stay back and we can show you so many more prophecies that have come true. Another prophecy that came true. Oh, look. That's not going to help. Okay, let's just ignore the slide there. Another prophecy that showed up there was Jesus. There are so many on Jesus, and I had picked just the ones in Psalm 22 and the ones in the New Testament. I had picked just the ones about where his first healing would be and where his first healing actually happened. All these prophecies are on Jesus. Nobody's denying that Jesus existed. If you go out there, the books say, yeah, there was a good man. There was a guy who came and caused some trouble. There is a guy who received capital punishment. Some books don't even say that he was crucified. Some books will say Jesus received punishment for the problems that he stirred up. But nobody's denying that he came. Yet, the same book that was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls says exactly what he did, and then look forward to the actual books on history, it matches what the scrolls say. So now if you're thinking, Bobby, you keep saying prophecies, 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 and your first point is that we forget God's promises. Let me put it this way. If I came to you and said, each of your right rear tires are going to be slashed when you leave and try to go back home, and each of your right rear tires were slashed, you're going to be like, how did Bobby know that? Maybe he has a knife in his pocket. He did that while we weren't looking. Alright, fine. When you go home, there will be a broken glass on your kitchen floor. How do you know that? There was a broken glass. Let's cut to the chase here. This isn't Nostradamus. This isn't some prophet. One person is saying something will happen in the future and it's coming out right. If this person is getting zero strikes and he says, after all these things will happen, that they really happen, then let's think of his promises. Do you think his promises might stand a chance if his prophecies are actually coming true? That's why I went the roundabout way to kind of say that if you don't believe the promises, you have to, even if you're a believer, you have to believe that the prophecies came true. Many times you will hear us folks go out and say, Israel came together. I say, calm down, Israel did come together. But if a war breaks out and they get dispersed again, don't lose faith. Say Israel will come together again. Don't keep saying 1947 is the prophecy. Stop. Hold on. You believe this, right? You don't believe the news. So, yes, go back and tell people from the east, from the west, it's said that the Jews will come together. And see, it happened in 1947. Praise the Lord. But if war breaks out, if Iran goes all nuke on them, don't start cowering behind the curtains and running away from the people who are now looking for you. Like, what happened? What happened to your Israel? It will still happen. That's where you got to bring back the promises of God. His prophecy will stand regardless. Let's try the next one. Point two. He commands Joshua to meditate on his word. So we agree that we need to remind ourselves of the fact that our teammate is God. He's got our back. He's not in this sinful world to make us win every earthly material race or dream. But he's here because he promised he will be with us. The thing is, he knew how prone we all are to amnesia. He knows it because he's the designer of our genes. He knows how forgetful we are. At the men's conference, a couple of times, the questions that came after the sermon, the speaker was done was, so what are the steps? Blah 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 blah. We are so used to getting an instruction manual. What are the steps? Tell me what to do. 1, 2, 3 steps. We want an instruction booklet. If you're not a Christian, I already explained the veracity of this book to you. If you still don't buy back, if you still don't buy that, stay back. Some of us are going for lunch. We'll give you more. But if you're a Christian, the spotlight's on you now. Unless you learn more about God, how He dealt with your forefathers in the past, how He showed grace and mercy to some but not to others, how He wiped out cities and armies but saved others, how He allowed calamities and tragedies to fall on His own dear ones, while at times wiped them away even before the dear ones found out about it. Unless and until you are reading and understanding what happened in the scriptures, you have no right to call Him Abba Father. Saying Heavenly Father at the beginning of your prayer is a farce and a lie if you don't even know much about your Father. Where He lives, what His standards are, what His expectations are, what His prophecies are, what His promises are. If you are reading the book, then a lot of verses come to mind. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. How many of you posted that after what happened on Monday? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalm 31:24 says, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you hope in the Lord. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. It doesn't say in the world you will find peace and take courage. I have overcome the world. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. One of my favorite verses, and the reason why I like this verse is because this is a father telling a son. Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. David to Solomon. My God will not forsake you. Me telling Zach, if I was on my deathbed and the last thing I can tell him, I would tell him, I'm gone, but my God's still here. And he's your God too. Leave me out of the picture now. Put Him in the picture. Stop calling me for your plumbing issues. Stop calling me for your electrical issues. Stop calling me to mow your grass because you can't step up. You got to do it on your own, and you've got a partner. The reason why God repeatedly told Joshua, I have given you the rules and regulations, you cannot move left and right from it, is because that itself would self-edify him and would give Joshua the courage that he needed. Let's take an example. Joseph of Arimathea. Mark 15:43 says that Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So Jesus is crucified. He's now lost his life. We have a prominent senator or a Democrat, but let's call him a Democrat. And would a Democrat stand up for somebody who was fighting for Christian values? He took a big risk. In the other Gospels say that he was wealthy and that he was a disciple of Jesus. John, in fact, says he was a secret disciple of Jesus. John also says that he was afraid of what the Jews would think of him. Luke says that he was a good and righteous person, and it confirms that he was a Jew. The words that we just read in Mark says, gathered up courage, and that's a Greek word, tolmao, I don't know how to say that properly, but that pretty much meant to be bold enough and to be brave enough. The point that I'm trying to come across here is that as he related to Christ, as he grew and he saw Christ first-hand basis, he learned more, and his courage grew. The risk that he took was that he was not a relative. You go claim the body of a prisoner or somebody if you're a relative. He was not a relative. The person who suffered capital punishment was there on the basis of treason. So a senator going asking for the body of somebody who received capital punishment? It was Sabbath, and he was actually, being a Jew, he was risking ceremonial defilement. And last but not the least, the dude had the guts to go to Pilate. You're a council member. You're part of the government that together unanimously decided that he is to die. And now you step out and go ask for his body. It took him to actually relate to Jesus to build up the courage. Rabbi Zechariah does not have the courage to stand up in a crowd of atheists and argue because he went to debate club or because he went and did some PhD in English. I checked his bio before I could put him as an example. The outside education he got was from Bible-based institutions alone. A bachelor's in divinity and a master's in divinity. The power that uses his battery comes from his meditation time with the Lord and the Bible, the same book that is on the pew with you or in your pocket if you're like me. There is no other energy drink out there that he takes before he gets on the stage and battles the atheist. This is his energy drink. And the best part is it's yours too. Same number of chapters, same number of verses. Just read it and follow it. Do not sway to the left. Do not sway to the right. Don't ignore it. The last and final point. He is right there beside you. If you're a Christian, I don't have another argument for you unless you really believe that the same God who split the waters, who made fortified walls crumble down, who turned a river into blood, is here in this room, in your heart, and more importantly, right there next to you with his arm around you. You will not truly believe. The same God who does crazy things in this book is right there next to you with his arm around your shoulder. How many times do you have to be reminded of this? Why is it so easy for you, once I'm done and once we pray, for you not to reach down, touch your ankles and your knees? Oh, they're there. I can get up and walk. You know, like the rest of your feet are there. You just get up and start walking to somebody that you want to go to talk to. You can feel him while you sit. It's the exact same thing with God. Why can't you feel him that he is there? Where exactly are you losing him? Part of the reason are the earlier things that we spoke about. Forgetting his promises and forgetting the Bible to a point where you don't even know what his promises are. Let me read the bottom part of what David said first. If you realize he is there, you will come to the point where you agree with David, where he says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" It's not whether he's there or not. It's whether you realize his presence is there or not. The first part was Paul in silence. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They are at a point where they are in prison again, And what is going on now? They should be dismayed, but yet they sing to God. Even in the worst of circumstances, it's not like God left you there. He is right there next to you. Agreed, in the Old Testament it was easy because God dwelt among His people. And if you had a transaction to make with God, you just walked up to the big tent, biggest tent in the out there, and you do your thing. But in the New Testament, there is no tent, no cloud, no fire, nothing. And the scene is a jail. Yet, unless and until you realize the presence of God around you, your instinct reaction won't be to sing. Take the life of David Livingstone, the famous missionary to Africa. He returned to England for a brief visit. Towards the end of his life, he was honored by Queen Victoria and was asked to address the students at Cambridge University. Very simply and very quietly, he said to them, "Gentlemen, shall I tell you what it was that kept me true to my resolve through all those years in the dark continent? It was the words of a gentleman, 'Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world.' There you have a missionary talking to students about the presence of God." The truth and reality of God's inescapable presence got hold of David, got hold of David Livingstone. Check yourself. When you are fixing something, this is again me going back to an example. When you are fixing something and the very person, let's say for example it's a complicated machine. The very person who assembled the machine is on Skype with you. For those of you who don't know Skype, it's a way for you to communicate through video and voice over a computer. And if the person who assembled a very complicated machine is on Skype with you, will you drop the screwdriver and again do the soprano the opposite direction? No. You have confidence. It's like he's the one who made it. He's going to tell me exactly which one to unscrew and which one to screw and which one to replace. Why is it so common sense for you to relate to that and still forget that you have the Maker inside you? Forgetting the presence of God, another example that I had is, Wilson's not here, but Phil is here, right? So, before the drama thing we did, he was wearing the costume. Wilson was wearing the costume. We had 3 flyers left to give out to the neighborhood. Somebody comes up with a bright idea, but let them go in their costumes. Wilson's like, "Yeah, sure, let's do it." Phil was outside. Phil was at the door talking. I think talking to Phil Todd. And we go outside and we tell Phil, "You want to go out to the tea place there and we're going to grab some tea, but you can help give out some flyers." Again, sorry, I didn't mean to put you on the spot, but he was like, "Yeah, right. Is it right here?" Like, yeah. Me being me, I was like, "I'll come along too. I'll come in plain clothes so they don't think of you two as freaks."
They're Roman soldiers, right?
So yeah. They were dressed as Roman soldiers, by the way, just so that you know that. Yeah. So, but the weird thing is, as soon as we reached the road, we got a couple of car honks, we got a couple of waves, we got some guy who yelled, "Go Rome." Unless and until they had the company of each other, there was no perceptive support. I'm not saying that they wouldn't, but going out there to House of Steep to get tea is embarrassing. Why would he do that? He's a guy, and it's a tea place. There'll be mostly women in there. Sorry, George, I didn't mean it that way, but tea is also good. But why? We're so wired towards having some form of support. This goes back to me going around, and I was asking a couple of people before I spoke on courage, saying, "Why do you think courage is diminishing?" And one of the answers I got was, the support around us is gone. It's just, I don't feel like... don't feel like I can do it. There are many practical applications to courage, and that is not what I'm dealing with. These are the last three slides. Do you have the courage to follow? Do you have the courage to learn and grow? Do you think that because you've got your master's in divinity or your dad was an elder, you learned it all? Do you have the courage to be a servant? Sometimes it takes courage to just wait on the Lord. Do you have courage to be really faithful? Yes, you expressed your faith and said, yes, I believe, but there are so many times when you'll be like, it's okay, let me just do this because I'm not sure if the other one will actually click. Do you have the courage to deal with fears and faults? And last but not least, do you have the courage to see things as they are and speak up? Some of you know this comedian. His photo on Facebook was spread all over public media, and even Facebook, a lot of people were posting and reposting. He said, you watch the videos of the carnage, and there are people running towards the destruction to help out. This is a giant planet, and we're lucky to live on it. But there are prices and penalties incurred for the daily miracle of existence. One of them is every once in a while, the wiring of a tiny sliver of the species gets snarled, and they're pointed towards darkness. He thinks it's a tiny sliver of the species that's pointed towards darkness. But the vast majority stands against that darkness, he thinks. And like white blood cells attacking a virus, they dilute and weaken and eventually wash away the evildoers, and more importantly, the damage that the evildoers have wreaked. This is beyond religion or creed or nation. I agree with him on that part. This is more than just religion. We would not be here if humanity were inherently evil. We'd have eaten ourselves alive long ago, huh? So when you spot violence or bigotry or intolerance or fear or just garden variety, hatred or ignorance, just look it in the eye and think, the good outnumber you and we always will. The bad are just a sliver of the population, and the good are always the majority. The good will survive. Yes, the good will outnumber the bad one day. They surely will, but don't assume you're on the good side. That's me. You can quote me. Do you have the courage, be it Facebook, Twitter, talk around the water cooler, Somebody trying to make small talk with you, if they said that, do you have the courage to say that? Do you have the courage to say, I don't think so? If we tell them that we're as bad as the brothers who did that, we're as bad as the guy who walked into the theater and fired away, we are equally bad. Same punishment was due to us that was due to the guy who fired so many weapons or who threw so many bombs. They will not get it. Do you have the courage to explain why? If the whole world thinks that they know what is light and darkness, do you have the courage to redefine light and darkness to them? If the whole world thinks that they are not evil and that the evil will one day go away, do you have the courage to say yes, but not fully yes? Evil will one day go away, but what is evil exactly to you? Five minutes. If you think you have no problems with courage, you have all the courage in the world, everybody at work thinks I'm a Jesus freak like George, and they don't say anything related to Christianity because George is going to get on my case, If you think your courage is good at work, good. If you think your courage is good among friends and all your friends think you're a Jesus freak and they don't ever broach the topic of faith or religion, good. If you think your courage is awesome and your kids look up to you and like, my dad's so courageous, that's okay. You can be as big as you want. I'm bringing my dad in. If you think your courage is awesome in physical terms or in terms of dealing with death in front of you, good. But there is also a word in the English alphabet called encourage. If you had all this courage, I don't mean to be blunt, but I should be able to recognize you because you must be the one going around and encouraging everyone every time. In my mind, I should recognize that person as the encourager in this church or in my family or everywhere else. If I don't see you as the encourager, I don't think you have the courage. That's called ego. Blind courage or over courageousness, is that even possible? Too much courage. I don't know if this is true. I tried looking it up on the website, but multiple people were talking about this Spanish guy. A Spanish guy won a lottery. And the last number in the winning ticket was 48. So the reporters go to him and say, you randomly allowed the computer to select the first numbers, but the last one you selected 48. How did you have the courage to do that? So he says, it's easy. Every day for the whole week, the number 7 kept coming to me. So you multiply 7 times 7 is 48. All I had to do was put 48 as the last number on my ticket. Your courage can be in the wrong place. What it is called is your comfort zone. Multiplication table must have been your comfort zone, but it may not be the case. Staying in your comfort zone is the opposite of being courageous. It is now your comfort zone. Where is your courage? Step out of your comfort zone. We were talking about this earlier, and I have harped on this, and George and I talk to ourselves. I keep saying, we keep staying in our comfort zone. My sister and her family are like an example to me because they live in Dammam, Saudi Arabia, and over there you can be pulled out of a car if they saw a Bible in the car. My sister lives in a country where if they wanted, my brother-in-law and my sister, and I don't know what would happen to my kids, but they could get their heads chopped off. We walk into this door with the Bibles in our hands, and we take it for granted. I'm coming to your point. We take it for granted that we're going to church. The other problem with courage is you think you have the courage, or you think you're working on your courage, but keep in mind, we have been pampered by the government or by the foundations of this country. It is so easy for us to walk around, give a tract, or hold a Bible, or put up signs of verses out there in that neighborhood and not face anything. Do you have the courage to step out of your comfort zone? That is point one. You think you have the courage, you don't have the courage because you are still in your comfort zone. Getting out of your comfort zone and relying on those three things: God's presence, God's word, and God's promises. If you really believe that the little boy who threw the stone at the big giant was not a story, but something that really happened, if you take the remote, hit rewind, I don't know how many years, 2,500 years, 3,000 years, I don't know. Hit rewind and go 3,000 years ago, it will actually unfold in front of you. That actually happened. That God is real. The walls coming down, that God is real. If you don't actually believe that God is right there, with his arm around your shoulder, you will get on with life, staying in your comfort zone. And whenever you're out of your comfort zone, you're gonna think you don't have the courage. It doesn't take what happened on Monday. It doesn't take what happened on Monday for you to actually think, reevaluate yourself. You're already equipped with everything. You know the truth. You know what happened in this world 2,000 years ago. You know what's going to happen to this world. Who knows when, but you know it's going to happen for sure. You know how it happened, because there is this maker who's made everything around me and who's actually in control of everything that's happening. And yet we step out there and we behave like we don't know what's going to happen next, or we don't know what we're supposed to do next. Let this be a reminder that don't forget who you are, who He is. He's not always up there, He's in here. And let's try to take the next week and the weeks with a bit more courage. Get out of your comfort zone. Put on some courage. Don't call your ego or your comfort zone your courage. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for having taught us through your words to Joshua how exactly we ought to be courageous as we live in this world. Yes, we may be just ambassadors. Yes, you may at one point annihilate all this, and we may have to start afresh. But you, Lord, are a good God, and you loved us first. Regardless of what we did in the past, you gave us a second chance. You took away the burden of sin, and you promised never again will we have to face death if we just believe. If we are here and we still don't believe, help us, Lord, to understand that not even a general's rules cannot help us survive. We will one day die, and we will be nothing but the ground underneath us. Help us understand that you, O Lord, are the one who made us, and you, O Lord, have a plan for us. And you, O Lord, when we die, will be there with arms outstretched to receive us. But till that time, till you decide to delay, give us, O Lord, the courage, the spirit of courage, and not the spirit of timidity. So that when we are faced with the circumstances, when we are faced with your own loving children who are still unsaved in this world, when we are faced with the sins of your own loving children who are still in this world, that we wouldn't run the opposite direction, that we wouldn't look for comfort elsewhere, that we would stand up, speak up, and say, what will happen after that? Help us to say that we have no fear, because God is with us. We pray that you would be with us for the remainder of this weekend. We pray that you would give us a blessed week moving forward. Pray that in all things that we would live a life that is glorifying to you and you alone. We ask all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.